As I always do, as I begin a lesson, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to take out your Bibles and turn with us to the passages that we refer to, because the things that we talk about are simply too important for you to take my word for it. As we begin this lesson this evening about what a friend we have in Jesus, I want to go back to that song once again, and I want to look and carefully read the words of that song, because I think it will set the stage nicely for the lesson this evening. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Preparation for this lesson, I stumbled upon the website for the Mayo Clinic, and come to find out there was an article on there about the value of friendship. That one of the most respected healthcare facilities in all the country, if you are extremely sick and nobody in your area can figure out what is wrong, many times you will be sent to the Mayo Clinic because they excel at that kind of thing. And on their website, they talk about how beneficial it is for the human and our experience on this earth for us to have friends. All of us have friends. All of us have friends that are really only friends kind of by name. And what I mean by that is they're friends in the good time. If you want to go and have a good time, it's over, you can call them up and they'll be fun. We see that the prodigal son had friends like that. When he had his money and things were going great, he had lots of friends. But when the money ran out, the friends were nowhere to be found. On the other hand, we also have friends that we can pick up the phone and call anytime in the middle of the night and say, I have a problem. And they'll tell you, I'll be there in 30 minutes. I'll be there as quickly as I can. We know the kind of friends that we can always count on. We need more friends like that. Jesus is that kind of friend. In fact, if we allow him to be, Jesus will be the best friend that we could ever ask for. John chapter 15 and verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus demonstrated the level of friendship that he has devoted himself to us because he did exactly that. He laid down his life for us. He did it even when we didn't think we knew we needed it, because Jesus is always there. This evening, we really want to look at the topic of what makes Jesus such a good friend. What makes Jesus effective as a friend? What makes Jesus so special of a friend? Our first point this evening is Jesus is a friend because he can relate to our circumstances. If you've ever found yourself in a difficult position, it's always better to talk to a friend that can truly relate. Maybe you've lost your job because of some layoff. It's good to be able to talk to a friend that says, you know what, last year I was in the exact same boat as you. I understand. And guess what? You can come out of this. I know it looks dark. I know it looks bleak now. I know it looks difficult, but things are always better on the backside. And to have a friend that can comfort us because they understand is truly a good friend. Jesus is that kind of friend because he does understand us. I think we're really talking about the concept of Jesus' empathy. The word empathy is defined as understanding, being aware of, and being sensitive to, and vicariously experiencing the feelings, thoughts, and experience of another. To truly understand and feel what it is that someone is going through. Jesus has empathy for us because he's been there. He has walked in our shoes. Let me give you several different ways in which we can prove that. Number one, Jesus knew what it was like to experience poverty. Luke chapter 9 and verse 58. We find that Jesus experienced poverty to a level that most of us may have never experienced. I'm almost 60 years old, and I have never experienced poverty. I've never gone to bed at night hoping that maybe tomorrow I might get to eat. I've never experienced poverty from the standpoint that I didn't know whether I was going to have a shelter to lay my head down and be sheltered from the weather. I've never been in such poverty that I didn't know how I was going to be able to make the house payment or the electric bill. Maybe many of you or some of you have experienced that level of poverty. Most of the people in our world today has experienced that level of poverty. Because we live in the richest nation in the world, and even the poor in this world are richer than many people that live outside of this country. But even still, even if we don't experience that level of poverty, we can still suffer emotionally and mentally because of financial difficulties. Jesus experienced a level of poverty that probably most of us would never understand. Jesus understood poverty. But second of all, we find that Jesus also knew what it was like to experience exhaustion. We find that in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30, where Jesus would go and find huge crowds of people. And in those crowds, he would heal everybody in that crowd. Can you imagine the kinds of crowds that he healed? Can you imagine Jesus forming an assembly line where he just says, okay, apostles, put them in a line and I'm going to walk by and I'm going to pound them all on the head as quickly as I can so that we can get through this and we can get home. That doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. Jesus is the kind of person that when he dealt with a human being, he had a conversation with them. He knew them. He dealt with their difficulties, and there were probably times that he spent countless hours Not just an 8-hour day. He didn't look at his watch and say, 5 o'clock, it's time to go. Sorry if you didn't get healed. Maybe you can find me tomorrow. He would stay there until the job was done. I think there's probably times he would stay there for maybe as many as 20 hours, maybe more. Taking care of that. If you've ever done anything like that, you know how exhausted that we are. Jesus understood that level of exhaustion. But thirdly, we say we can find that Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 25. We're not just talking about the betrayal of Peter or the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. We're talking about that Jesus came to save his own people. Matthew chapter 1, he came to save his own people, and many of those own people rejected him from day one. Every time you read in the Gospels about Jesus going to a place, there was some sort of person, a Pharisee, a scribe, a lawyer, a something that was there trying to trick him. These are the people that should have been embracing him. And instead, they betrayed him, and ultimately, they were the ones responsible for his death. Fourthly, Jesus knew what it was like to suffer grief. John chapter 11, verse 35, we find that Jesus wept when he came to the death of Lazarus, which is fascinating because we all know that he came there for the sole purpose of healing him or raising him from the dead. And yet, because of the pain and because of the emotions of his sisters, Jesus understood what it was like to deal with grief. Fifth reason, Jesus knew what it was like to experience suffering. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. And of course, we don't have to go into great deal about the details of the cross, because no one probably in this world, well, there's probably a few other that were hung on the cross, but certainly nobody in our society that we can think of has suffered in the same ways that Jesus suffered on the cross for our sins. Sometimes we think we suffer, but we never suffered like Jesus. And lastly, Jesus knew what it was like to feel to have the feeling, has God forsaken me? Look with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As a human, suffering and dying on the cross, he felt like God wasn't there. Sometimes in the difficulties of our life, we can feel that way. And Jesus can empathize with that feeling. Jesus understands what it's like to feel that way. And that's what makes him such a good friend. Jesus not only understands our physical struggles, Jesus understands our spiritual struggles. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, this is passages from the NIV. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. We're not just talking about the physical. Jesus has been tempted in every way that we have. Jesus understands. Jesus understands what it's like. Point number two, Jesus is a friend because he sees our value despite our flaws. Jesus sees our value despite our flaws. I've always been fascinated with those people that can go and to take a heap of junk. Maybe it's a car. Maybe it's a house. Maybe it's a piece of furniture. And to see past the decrepit state of it and say, I can do something with that. My wife makes me watch too many of these HGTV shows and so forth, where they turn these, flip these houses and turn them into money makers and so forth. And it is, I wouldn't admit this probably if she was in the room, but they're fascinating shows. They can take a house that sometimes the floors rotted out and they turn it into a place that's a show place. I can remember the very, very first piece of furniture my wife and I ever bought. We bought it prior to getting married, in preparation for getting married. The very first piece of furniture we bought was a kitchen table. It had been sitting in someone's barn. It had been painted with about 5 layers of white paint. That paint was no longer white. It was more of a yellowish gray. We brought it home. We were so proud of that thing. And I can remember the look on my father's face like, what have you done? This is a piece of junk. And yet I took my time and I put the paint remover on it. And it turned into a beautiful piece of furniture. Jesus can see through the sin, can see through that part of us that we may look at a person and unfortunately judge them for what we see, and Jesus can see through it and see the person for the value that they have. Luke chapter 7, verse 34, the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of the publicans and sinners. Jesus was ridiculed because he would see people and he would get to know people that everybody else in society had already tossed aside. They saw them as the dregs of society. Well, that person is a harlot. That person is a tax collector. That person is a sinner. And Jesus says, that's just my kind of person. That's just the kind of person I was looking for. Because he could see through the old paint. He could see through the dirt. He could see through the sin. And he could see what is really there on the inside. And he can see all of us for our value. He sees that with a second chance, people can be special. Look with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 7, verse 37 through 47. Luke chapter 7, verse 37 through 47. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this was that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say against thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had 2 debtors, one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them would love him most? Simon answered said, I suppose that he that who forgave the most. And he said to him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said, Simon, thou seest this woman, I had entered into your house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou dost not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Jesus sees who we can be, and he loves us in spite of what we've done in the past. And he says, somebody that's sinful, they're going to love me more. They're going to be more loyal to me. They're going to be the kind of person that I want. And Jesus says, I can see through all the clutter. I can see through the sin. I can see through the rough life. I can see through the bad upbringing. I can see through their past sins. I can see through all of that. And I can see something valuable. What a friend we have in Jesus. Number three, Jesus is a friend because he wants to be the solution to our problems. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I like this verse because it talks about Jesus being the solution to our problems in two different phases. The first one is that he will exalt us in due time. And the second one, he'll casting our cares upon him because he cares for us. One is spiritual and futuristic, and the other one is physical and present. Jesus doesn't just care for us today. He cares for us for eternity. The flip side's also true. Jesus doesn't just care about our soul for an eternity. He also cares for our everyday problems. Jesus doesn't just care for us in the eternity. He wants to be the solution to our everyday problems as well. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give you good things to them that ask him? Those are physical, worldly things. If we have struggles in this life, Jesus cares and he wants to be the solution to our problems. We don't need to just look to Jesus for our future problems. He wants to help us today if we'll let him be our friend. Oftentimes, the problem with friendship is that we're afraid to ask. Sometimes in friendship, we're afraid to ask. Say that you have a medical emergency in the middle of the night. How many people are you willing or able to call? I would guess that if you're a member of this congregation, you could call anybody in the congregation and they will get out of bed and they will help you to the best of their ability. The question is, how many are you willing to call? That's the more difficult thing. Well, you know, I don't know Bob that well, so I don't know that I'd call Bob. But, you know, Fred is my best friend. I know I can call Fred. Well, we're all family. We're all here willing to help. The problem is we're not willing to ask. Oftentimes, we don't ask Jesus. We don't ask God to help us with our problems. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be not anxious. This is from the NIV. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't worry about things. I've heard preachers say in the past, and I think it's so true. If it's worthy of worrying about, it's worthy of giving it to God. So many times, we just would rather worry. We need to just give it to God. We need to ask God. We need to pray to God. We need to petition God and let him have it. He's going to solve the problem better than we could anyway. But Jesus isn't just concerned about our earthly difficulties. In our last point, we admired people that were able to see a piece of junk and see what it can do. What's amazing is The people who can do that are generally the people who are capable of making that kind of restoration and renewal. Jesus can do that for us spiritually. Even though we may be covered in white, broken down paint that's grayish and yellowish and stained, and people look at that and say, you need to just throw it in the fire. Jesus says, see somebody that is ready to be renewed. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I can renew you. Jesus says, I can freshen you up. Jesus says, I can strip off all the old. Jesus says, I can remove all that sin. We need to understand Jesus is the only friend that can do that. Another friend we might be able to call to take us to the hospital in the middle of the night, but that friend cannot restore us back to new. Only Jesus can do that. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Paul is describing us in our previous broken down state. For those of us that are New Testament Christians, this is a previous state that we were in. If you're not a New Testament Christian, this is the current state. But notice what he says here, starting with verse 4. And when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his faith, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Look what he does here. He shows us what we were. That broken down table. That paint, white paint with five layers of disgusting filth, sin-filled. Somebody who's been rejected by society because they're such a sinner. But when Jesus appeared, it's not because of anything that we could possibly do ourselves, but because of Jesus and his mercy. Because of his death on the cross, we can be renewed by the rebirth that we saw in John chapter 3. What a friend that we have in Jesus, that he sees our value. What a friend we have in Jesus because he desires our restoration. What a friend we have in Jesus because he paid for the restoration. He's paid for all of it to take place. You just have to be willing to be restored. Point number 4, Jesus is a friend because he wants the best for you. Jesus is a friend because he wants the very best for you. Look with me, if you will, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, starting at verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This can be a tricky point. Frankly, this can be a little tricky. Because Jesus wants the best from us, or for us. But depending on one's perspective, when someone wants the best for you, they may not give you what you want. They might not always give you what you want. Because what is best for you may be what you dread the most. What is best for you may be what you fear. What is best for you may be what you are avoiding. Let me give you a real world example. Let's say that we find a homeless man that is homeless because of his addiction to alcohol and or drugs. What does he need the most? What does he want the most? Somebody who's strung out on drugs or is an alcoholic, all they want is that drug of choice. That's all they want. What do they need the most? They need to be off those drugs. You see, sometimes Jesus is going to offer us what we need, and it may be something that we really don't want. But we need to understand that Jesus is a friend that wants the best from us. The best is not always desired. Jesus is committed to giving us what is best. And in our passage we just read in John chapter 10, Jesus is contrasting what he's offering versus what Satan is offered. Jesus describes Satan in two ways. Satan is a thief, verse 10, and Satan is a wolf, verse 12. Every time that I know of in the New Testament that a wolf is described, it's described as something that is wanting to kill you and ultimately eat you, but ultimately they want to destroy you. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. In our current situation in life, we may not necessarily perceive that Satan wants to destroy us. But in the end, that is all Satan has to offer. Our ultimate destruction. But Jesus is the antidote to Satan. Jesus doesn't want to destroy us. Jesus doesn't want to kill us. Jesus wants to save our life. In four different ways in this passage in John chapter 10, we find that Jesus describes what is best for us. Number one, Jesus came to offer salvation, verse 9. Number two, Jesus offers life in abundance, verse 10. Jesus offers his life for ours, verse 11. And Jesus offers to lay down his life for us. He will pay the debt that we cannot. Jesus wants the best for us. If we're caught up in sin, we may not see that that is what is best because all I want is the sin that I have right now. But Jesus wants the best for us. And he did so by dying on the cross for our sins. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who, speaking of Jesus, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, whose stripes were you healed. Like I said in the opening point, what is best for us is not always what we want. Jesus offers us exactly what we need because he is the friend that we need. Lastly, this evening, we have to ask then the question. Jesus is the friend we need. Are we reciprocating and becoming a friend of Jesus? This point has two, is really a two-part question, depending on our perspective. If we are already a Christian, we must become, if we're not already a Christian, we must first become a Christian in order to be a friend to Jesus. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You see, it is your sin. It is your lifestyle choices. It's your actions. It's your behaviors. It's your thoughts. They have separated you from God. That's caused you not to be friends with Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were, sometimes were afar off, are made near by the blood of Jesus. If you're not already a New Testament Christian and you are dying in your sins, Jesus says, I can bring you near. I can build a relationship with you. And he wants to build a relationship with you through the blood that he spilled on the cross. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things and to himself by him, I say whether they be things on the earth or things in heaven. Even though we are separated and dying in our sins, does not mean we have to stay that way. We can be renewed. We can be transformed. We can have all that sinful stuff stripped away, just like the pain on that table. It can all be stripped away and can be restored back to new by believing that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. By repenting of our sins, by making that good confession, by being baptized for the remission of our sins. Maybe you're already a Christian. Are you being a friend of Jesus? Have you been a friend of Jesus? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In so many ways, Christianity is a relationship of reciprocation. The word reciprocation simply means to return in kind and intensity. What God has given to us, we need to give back. If God loved us, we need to love him in return in the same fashion and the same intensity. Everything that he offers to us, we ought to be willing to give back. Maybe not necessarily to God, to give back to others, though. Love, compassion, sacrifice, and forgiveness. James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is an enemy of God. We cannot love the world. We cannot stay attached to this world. We cannot continue to be friends of this world and thinks that we're going to be at the exact same time a friend to Jesus like he's been a friend to us. John chapter 15, verse 14 through 15. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. What a friend we have in Jesus. Do we behave like Jesus is our friend? Of all that he's done for us, that Jesus is a friend because he can relate to our circumstances. He's a friend because he sees our value despite our flaws. He's our friend because he wants to be the solution to our problems. And he's a friend because he wants the very best for us. Are we a friend to Jesus? If we're not a friend to Jesus as he's been a friend to us, we need to fix something in our lives. If you're not a New Testament Christian, then you need to become a friend of Jesus by becoming a follower, a disciple, a child of God, a member of the church, part of the family. And if you are a member of the church already, and you're not being the friend that you ought to be, 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our faults, God is just and faithful to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. If you have any need to respond to the invitation this evening, won't you please come as we stand and sing.